Good morning. It is a delight to see each one present this morning. As Scott just said in his prayer, we've been granted another opportunity to be here this morning through the great patience that God has for us. If you are not a child of God in a special way that only a Christian can be, someone who has obeyed the gospel, God has given you another opportunity to take advantage of listening to His Word, to be encouraged, to obey the gospel. If there's sin in your life, you have now another opportunity to take care of that, to resolve that issue. God, because He is a merciful and a patient God, has given us this opportunity to draw closer to Him, all of us. He's described in Romans chapter 15, verse 5, as a God, the God of patience and comfort. And He certainly is that. In our world, we see a tremendous amount of impatience. It is the order of the day. We see it in the way that people live their lives, in the way that people drive. If you find yourself on the road, especially a two-lane road, it's inevitable. If you are trying to obey the speed limit, somebody is just nearly going to run you off the road. They are going to risk life and limb and burn extra precious fuel to shave 30 seconds or a minute off of a trip to go somewhere else probably and impatiently wait to do something different. People are in a hurry. They're rushing. We see it in the way people shop in the supermarket. People just, it's so rare anymore to see the courtesy of just letting someone have way. But instead, people are constantly wanting to get through. They want to go find the things they need and move on. They're wanting to be in a hurry. We see it even in the way that we eat. We see that we want to eat quickly. We want our food the instant we want it. That's why we've invented fast food. And we love to just rush in there and get that food and eat quickly and be on our way. So impatience is just the order of the day for our society. And yet God holds up patience as a characteristic that He expects His people to have. He expects people to wait on Him, to have patience enough to do things His way. And in the Scriptures, we read of those who had that kind of patience, that perseverance, that when presented with the choice of rushing through things, reacting to doing to the situation at hand by doing things their way, or choosing to do things God's way, in the Scriptures we see those who would follow God's way, who would be patient. One such man is David. Psalm 40, verse 1 through 6 reads, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." How beautiful that is. David waited patiently for the Lord. Now notice what God is doing as David waits. David is waiting, but God is acting on his behalf. You can see that because David was standing down, as it were, he was allowing God to act on his behalf. What did God do? He inclined to him. He listened to what David prayed. He heard his cry. The Lord brought him out of the pit. The Lord lifted him out of that miry clay. The Lord set his feet upon the rock. The Lord established his footsteps. The Lord placed a new song in his heart. What was the result of that? the result of that was that David could praise the Lord, and we see him beginning in verse 4 to do that in earnest, in such a beautiful way. That was something that characterized David throughout his life. Two examples come to mind. The first is in 1 Samuel chapter 24. You'll recall this is when Saul was he was after David, pressing hard on every hand. David was in the wilderness of Judea. And Saul hunted him like an animal. David had those other men there with him, around 600 at this time. It was difficult for him. Food would have been a struggle to provide for those men. Moving about as they had to move, water, the harsh circumstances. This particular place that they were in, it was called a place where the a place of rocks where the wild goats climbed and went. So we're not talking about hospitable territory. It was near Engedi. Engedi is a spring there on the west side of the Dead Sea, but there wasn't a lot of water otherwise there. And they would be in the harsh weather. So it was difficult circumstances for David and his men, not just the physical circumstances, but the fear that they had at being captured and killed. Well, during this time, Saul took with him 3,000 chosen men and went down to capture David, to kill him. And as it happened, Saul went into a cave near where David was. In fact, David and his men were in the cave, in the recesses, and Saul went in alone. This was David's chance. David had every opportunity now to kill him. Evidently, he had been told before that the Lord, by the Lord, that he would deliver his enemy into his hand, that he could do as he seemed, as he was pleased to do with him. The men who were in the cave with him urged him, kill him. End this. You can become king as God has promised you. You can end the suffering. You can end the difficulty, the fear, the hardship that we're all facing. Instead of sleeping on stones, you can sit on a throne. But David would not do it. Why? He wouldn't do it because Saul was the Lord's anointed. And he, it seemed best to David. It seemed to him the right thing to do was to honor God, to defer his behavior, to defer the punishment of Saul to God. He says in verse 12, "Let the Lord judge between you and me." He's talking after Saul left the cave. He had cut off a piece of the robe. Saul left the cave. He calls out to him. He speaks to him. He says, "Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you. My hand shall not be against you." David was being patient here. He was patiently waiting on the Lord by deferring the action that needed to be done. Saul needed to be removed from the throne. He was deferring that to God. Saul repented, or he at least relented for a season. He went away and he didn't seek after David for a short period of time. But then again, we see the same thing happen again. One thing that David did, now this Psalm 130, verse 5, this is not necessarily a Psalm of David. It's a song of ascents, however, and it says, "My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning." David, as he went about his life, his characteristic was that he was patiently waiting for the Lord. You know how it is when you're sick or when there's something you need to get done the next day. You're eager for that day to begin. You're ready to see the light. And in that same way, we are to wait for the Lord. David certainly did this. He waited. He yearned. And though he yearned for the deliverance, though he yearned to be relieved of this terrible circumstance that he was in, he was patient. He waited patiently for the Lord. Remember Psalm 40. What's the next part of that? "In time, he heard my cry. He lifted me up out of that pit. He brought me out of the miry clay. He placed my feet on the rock. He established my footsteps and placed in my heart and my mouth a new song." Well, this situation basically repeated itself in 1 Samuel 26. David had the opportunity again to kill Saul as he slept. Saul was out there chasing him. He had 3,000 select men from Israel. And Saul had Abner there beside him as he slept. There was a stake, or a spear rather, turned upside down, most likely, shoved in the ground by his head, a water bottle. And Abishai was with David as he went down to the camp. The Lord had caused a deep sleep to fall over the camp of Saul. And they went right down to where Saul was and stood over him. And Abishai pleaded with David, let me strike him with the spear. I'll pin him to the ground and I will not have to strike him twice. But David said, no, I will not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. I will wait for the Lord instead. Instead, what they did is they got the spear and the water jug and they went to a hill away from where Saul was. And David called back and woke them. He chastised Abner for allowing this to happen. And then he speaks to Saul again, pleads with him. Who are you after? I'm just a dead dog, a flea here in the wilderness. I'm not... Men are stirring you up against me. Look what he says in verse 10. David said furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him. This is what he said to Abishai. As the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. In other words, David had thought about this. He had reasoned in his mind that God would take care of it in his time. He was not going to do what God would not have approved of. He wasn't going to raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. He was going to be patient and patiently wait for the Lord. And so he did. He took his own advice. Psalm 37, verse 7, he says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And truly, that is what David did all his life. Now, David, let's be clear, wasn't a man who was immune to impatience. There were times when he wasn't thinking the same way, when he acted rashly, when he acted quickly and decisively in a way that was not good. In fact, sandwiched between these two stories that we just looked at, we see the situation with Nabal. Nabal was a man that David had protected and his men had protected. And when it was time for the gathering of the wool and shearing of the sheep and the celebration, David rightly supposed that this man would share something with him to help him in that difficult environment that he was in down there as a reward for what David had done. But Nabal was a greedy man and foolish in this matter. And he not only did he deny David, but he insulted David to the ones who David had sent to him, sent them away. They get back to David and tell him what had happened. Nabal will not help us. When David said to them, just put your sword on. We're going, before the sun comes up tomorrow, we're going to make sure that there's not a male alive of any of those men, even the children. We're not going to allow any male to be alive. And had it not been for Abigail's intercession, he would have fulfilled that. He was acting in his own interest. He was acting on his own hurt in the situation, his own slighting that he had been disrespected by this man, this foolish man. But Abigail did show up and she did appease David. And David admits there in those verses that he praised God for her, what she had done, praised her for being someone who was wise. And he admits that he was about to do something that he would have regretted. He certainly would have regretted it later as he was king on the throne. So impatience is not something that David was unfamiliar with. And yet, his characteristic of life, as Psalm 40 points out, Psalm 37:7, was one of waiting for the Lord. And because of that, God could bless him. When we seek to do things quickly, very often we get in the way of God. And very often we commit sin. Patience helps us to avoid sin. When you think about it, how many sins are actually the result of us just being impatient? We're trying to take shortcuts to happiness, or what we think is happiness. When you think about it, God wants and does provide for us. He's not against us accumulating some material goods and that sort of thing. But yet, whenever we take shortcuts by being either dishonest or unethical in trying to gain wealth or to gain material goods, by being impatient, we sin. For example, right now most of us are doing our taxes or just completed doing our taxes. Well, there's an opportunity there, isn't there, for us to be deceptive, to gain a little bit more if we're not 100% honest. That would be being impatient to gain something that we should not gain, something that we're not entitled to. God would condemn us for doing that. It would be wrong. Another example would be not waiting until marriage to be intimate. A young man and a young woman have to be patient. They have to wait patiently for the Lord. They have to wait patiently to do things His way. We have the ability to respond. Someone put it as follows here, and this, I think, fits very well the situation of a young man and a young woman. There's a stimulus. There is a response. But we have the ability to choose the response between that stimulus and what we actually do. We have to choose that in advance. You may be familiar with Pavlov's dog. Pavlov trained that dog by ringing the bell every time he fed him that dog would salivate. Well, that dog didn't have anything between his stimulus and response. But God vested in man a volition. He vested in us the ability to choose our response. We have responsibility to choose it. When we are impatient and try to do things our way and not wait for things to be God's way, then sin is very often the result. Another way that we can take a shortcut to happiness, if there are those who have wronged us, and vengeance is mine, says the Lord, but we want to take it. We want to run them down. We want to gossip about them, cut them down to size. Perhaps we want to spread some facts about them that mischaracterize them or characterize them in a bad light. That's a temptation that we have, to as David was about to in Nabal's situation. He was going to take vengeance for himself. The Lord wants us to be patient. If there has been wrong done, He wants us to wait on Him for that. And of course, we have responsibilities in those situations as outlined in the Scriptures. Romans chapter 15, verses 4 through 6. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This admonition comes right on the heels of Romans chapter 14, which advises us, admonishes us, teaches that we are to be patient in matters of indifference. We are not to force a brother. We're to be patient, regardless if they are weaker. We're not to whip them into shape, but rather we're to take time and be patient. God is a God of patience and comfort. If we do take shortcuts by trying to run people down, or try to pick sides maybe, or have people join our side in a matter, then how are we going to be like-minded toward one another? We won't have that opportunity. We won't have the opportunity to let God bless us by doing things in His way. If we do, however, have the patience to do things His way, then we can be of one mind, and we can, with one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. At this time, I want us to sing a song. Craig Calvert's going to lead in his time for us. Thus, to be good listeners, better listeners. And it's important. James chapter 1, verses 18 through 20 tell us, "So then, my beloved brethren, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." When we listen to one another, we gain a perspective. If we do it carefully, listen carefully, we gain the perspective of the other person. That allows us to understand them better, allows us to have a better understanding of differences that may exist between us. And very often it may help us to understand that the differences are not as big as we thought. In this way, in this passage, God is inoculating us against the problems that are associated with not listening to one another, not listening carefully. It's a skill, and it does take a lot of practice, a lot of effort. Proverbs 18:13 says that he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is a folly and a shame to him. Think about what you would do if you went to a doctor's office and you walk into that doctor's office and you sit down and the doctor walks in and you start to say something. He shuts you down and he grabs out his little prescription pad and he starts writing out a prescription, rips it off and he hands it to you and says, "I'll see you in 2 weeks." He never listened to anything you said because you didn't even say anything. Would you have much confidence in that prescription? Of course not. We're to diagnose. A doctor we expect to diagnose before he prescribes. We want him to listen to us. We want to tell him what the symptoms are. We want him to even listen to us, tell him what we think is wrong. And yet, so often, we do exactly what this illustration is. We're ready to prescribe a solution before we really understand what the problem is, before we really understand what the other person's perspective. Stephen Covey put it this way, we should seek first to understand and then be understood. Now that looks simple enough, but really what he's saying here presses the issue a bit further. He says we ought to be able to listen to the point that we can accurately and to the satisfaction of the other person state their case. I've got to listen to you well enough that I can tell you what your points are to your satisfaction, that I'm saying them right. I'm representing your point. I'm not misrepresenting you. Well, that takes a lot of patience. That takes effort. If we will do that, as God has encouraged us to do, to hear a matter before we answer it, then it'll go a long way toward solving problems. Galatians 6:1, we're to, when someone is caught up in sin, we're to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, in meekness, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. Of course, that's only a paraphrase, but that spirit of gentleness implies that we are to listen. Even those who are in error need to be heard. And as we do listen, very often we may understand their perspective and see a way, perhaps, to help teach them. It's important that we listen carefully, because by doing so, we may go a long way toward actually restoring them and reconciling them to God. So listening is not just something that's passive. It allows us to act correctly. And that's another thing about patience. It's not something to be confused with inaction. You know, often we think of patience as just sitting around twiddling your thumbs, but it's really not. It's basically allowing God's will to be done in our lives. When we stop and don't, you know, someone once told me, I don't even remember who it was, said that maturity, and how many of you young folks don't want to be mature? Maturity is inhibiting your first response. When something happens, stop and think. Very much like the stimulus response thing that we were talking about a moment ago. Maturity requires patience. The patience to stop after someone has done something or something has occurred, instead of just knee-jerk reacting, stop, pray, reflect on what God's will would be. That's how we can do what David did. Really, that's what David was doing. He may have been within his rights to take Saul's life, someone could say. But he was not willing to do that. Certainly the kings of the world would not have had any problem with that. But David respected God's way. He respected his anointed. When we take time to pray and to reflect on God's word and reflect on his will for us, well, that's what we're doing. Instead of leaning unto our own understanding, as Proverbs 3 says, we're trusting in the Lord with all our heart. So we can do what David did there just by being patient and patiently praying and reflecting on the will of God. That'll help us to choose the best course of action. Doesn't mean inaction. It means doing the right thing. The farmer, James says, 5, 7 through 8, he waits for the precious fruit. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The farmer, he's being patient, but he can't be patient out of sequence, can he? He's had to act. He has to plant first in the right season, prepare the soil and plant. Otherwise, he has no right to wait for a fruit that's not going to come. The early and the latter rain will not help him. But once he has done what he can do, his responsibility at that point is to simply wait. And certainly God wants us to wait. Verse 8, establish your heart. You be patient also, establish your heart. That's a verb. That's something we do. 2 Timothy 2:15, while we wait, as we're trying to mature, we should be studying diligently to show ourselves approved to the Lord. That will help us to be steadfast. Very, very closely associated with patience is the idea of persevering and being steadfast. We're to be, as that farmer waits for the rain to soak into the ground. So we are to be soaking up the Word of God in the right season so that we'll have something to reflect on when we stop and think and choose our response. Patience requires us to be steadfast, and that is a very active effort. Sometimes impatience for us is born of frustration. We want to change our circumstances. We want to better our circumstances. Nothing wrong with that. But sometimes we want to take, again, shortcuts, or we want to be very quickly, or do that very quickly. Perhaps the thing that's happening to us is we're focusing on the wrong things to change. Peter, in 2 Peter 1, 5 and 6, says to give all diligence. That is, that's a very active thing that we're to do. But for this very reason, verse 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, that also rendered patience, to patience or perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to worry when we're patient if the Lord's will get done. It will be done, and it will be done His way. But if we take shortcuts, and if we try to do things our way, then we're going to do the wrong thing. But very often we want to change things outside of us. What we really need to do is think about improving our patience. We should be patiently working to become better servants, better friends, and better evangelists. That's very active. Patience helps us to do God's work in God's way. Hebrews 10:36 says you have need of patience so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Well, notice that there is no promise for those who do things man's way. The promise that's talked about here is for those who have done the will of God. We have need of patience so that we will do the will of God, that we will do things in God's way, His work in His way. Yeah, when we see men's innovations, we see that people put their creative, fertile minds to work to come up with new innovations that might win numbers, create excitement. It can be tempting, I suppose, for us, to want to maybe mimic some of that, to employ some of their methods. But if we do, we won't be doing the will of God. We won't be doing God's work in God's way. We have to be patient. Patient enough to listen to God and to be patient enough for His work to bear fruit in His time and not force it by our impatience. No shortcuts, because again, the end do not justify the means. God has been patient with us, and He remains patient until this very day. Again, those who are here this morning, not Christians, have the opportunity, by God's great patience, His great love, to become His children in a very special way, to become a child of God by obeying the gospel, to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. God has allowed us the time to do that. He's allowed any among us who are in sin that's not repented of, He's allowed us the opportunity to repent. But God's patience will not endure perpetually in this life. There will come a day that's described in 2 Thessalonians when that part of the waiting will be done. We begin mid-thought, verse 6. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who troubled you and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's patience is truly a wonderful gift that He has given us. The patience to allow us to mature, to learn His Word, to live in accordance with it, and to grow. But it will not last forever. Please, please take advantage of the opportunity you have this morning to submit to God, to patiently submit to the God who has been so patient and loving toward each of us. Please do that while we together stand and sing.